But anyway, this morning is it's very important because I pray, I hope, I beg of you that you would finally understand what really happens on this feast of Rosh Hashanah with regard to the walls of Jericho and what happens. Before Israel entered the Promised Land, they sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. 10 of them rebelled. 2 of them gave a good report. The good report was, doesn't matter what's there. Doesn't matter what happens. And who were the 2 spies? Okay, Joshua is a type of Christ. And Caleb was a Canaanite. He's a friend of the bridegroom. It's the best that the human race can be is a friend of the bridegroom. And they gave the friend of the bridegroom is that part of you that finally says, I see, I understand. And it's the main golden head, if you will, in the hydra tail or the... But when you then say that and then go back to reverting to the flesh, then you raise that head again from the deadly headroom. You become no longer the friend of the bridegroom. You become the enemy. The same thing happened to Jericho. Before Israel crossed the Jordan, they sent 2 spies. Again, a type of Christ and a friend of the bridegroom. And they went throughout the city, and the only one they found that was an ally was the whore. Again, a type. And the whore befriended them and hid them and lied to the king. Let down the scarlet thread, the type of the blood. And Israel went and crossed. The spies went back. There's now a scarlet thread hanging from the window of Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant is then brought across. But Israel had to follow the Ark. If they followed anything else, it would have been destroyed. And they come to Jericho on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. And all they do is march around it for 7 times. Again, the 7 complete circle. 7 is always the completed circle of time. And on the evening of the 7th day, which would be the beginning of the 8th day, Jericho fell. And it fell at the sound of the trumpets. It fell at the sound of the trumpets when Christ was born. It falls at the sound of the trumpet when you finally understand that you are the Jericho. You are the walled city, the fragrant city. And so, and then watch what happens. The first thing that happens afterwards is one individual, a guy named Achan, kept a hunk of silver and a hunk of gold and a Babylonian garment and hid them in his tent. And then the plague came again. Why? It's always when any part of the flesh comes into play. Even such sincere attempts as trying to understand. Even such sincere attempts as trying to understand the Bible. Trying to be more spiritual. And you're, from God's perspective, you're in total rebellion. Now, we're going to look at Jericho. Now, I beg of you to read these readings. Read the time from in Joshua where it goes from sending the spies to crossing the Jordan to putting the 12 stones in the river after they crossed it in dry land to Rahab, the harlot, that became the mystery. Rahab, according to legend, Rahab married Joshua. And so the Messiah came through Rahab. She was the only one in Jericho that understood, that saw the mystery. But let's look at Jericho. Joshua 6 and see if you can begin to. You understand that all of the things in the Old Testament are types and parables and patterns. And this one is crystalline. To me, maybe it isn't to anybody else, but it's like the perfect parable of your mind and the enemy.
That word you used yesterday or whatever about the fragrance.
Well, that's what we're going to look at here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Joshua corresponds to Ephesians in the New Testament. Joshua is the first step into the Promised Land and what life could be like. And then Judges begins to show the rebellion. It's over and over and over.
Chapter 6.
Yeah. I just want you to be, so you can find it when you study it. It's the first walled city in the world. It's the oldest walled city in the world. It was built, it's 7 kilometers west of the Jordan on the road leading to Jerusalem. So it's from the point where they crossed, it's 4.5 miles to Jericho before they get to Jerusalem.
Did the people who live there have a name like the Ites, one of the...
Like the what?
Were they one of the Ammonites, Jebusites, Canaanites, one of those folks, or just Jericho?
Well, just forget about that type right now. We're just talking about the wall, all right? We'll talk about the types of the tribes and who they represent as the 7 walls, mountains within you in a later point. The wall was 6.5 feet thick, 20 feet high, with a stone tower that was 30 feet high and 28 feet in diameter. They discovered human skulls coated with a limey clay with features molded into human portraits, very realistic, and they were all these were facing outwards. The city and all that was in it was consecrated to God. Only Rahab, the harlot, and her household were saved. It means, the actual meaning of Jericho is walled fragrance. And it was, when the walls fell down, there was a curse against anyone that rebuilt it. It's one of the great names of Jericho in Deuteronomy, for those who have been here a long time, it's the Grove City. Yeah, as I said, it's the earliest walled city discovered in the history of man. It's warm.
Like a Nimrod deal?
I don't know what you mean.
Nimrod was the first one to build walled cities of men.
Well, this is with. Nobody knows. That's the easy answer. Its warm climate and abundant waters made it an early oasis. They had irrigated farming as early as the 7th millennium before Christ. The town was surrounded by the stone wall and stone tower. It had an inner staircase. The wall was built according to carbon dating 6850 BC. And several structures. I think they found 6 or 7 structures within the city, the walled city that served as temples. They had a highly developed art very early. The walls were destroyed and rebuilt at least 17 times during the first 1,000 years. And after Joshua's conquest of the city and his curse against anyone rebuilding it, it remained uninhabited. The present city called Jericho is about 1.5 kilometers southeast of the site of the ancient city. And the site of the ancient city is, for thousands of years or now, has been a graveyard, which is kind of appropriate. The city was called the City of Palm Trees when captured one time by Eglon. It was rebuilt by Hiel in the days of Ahab. And for that act, he was revenged by having his sons be the foundation. And it was the site near there was the story of Elisha, where he cleansed the waters. The waters were putrid and nothing happened. And he cleansed the waters by asking for a cruse of salt. And he put the salt in the water, and the waters were cleansed. But again, salt is always, there cannot be a sacrifice offered without salt, because salt is the component of eternity. And so nothing that you do, nothing that you say, no praise, nothing that has any relationship to time can be accepted by God. It has to have the component of salt as the component of eternity. That's why Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. If that salt has lost its savor, i.e. by returning to time-dependent issues, then it becomes good for nothing but is trodden underfoot of men. Now this walled city, or the city of fragrance, or if you will, the city of ideas, because that's what the ideas are, that's what it's for God. Just like the golden calf was built for God, to the God to deliver them out. But they were do you understand that there were, that everyone that left Egypt save Caleb and Joshua died in the wilderness? And again, the only reason Caleb was saved is because he was a type of the New Testament, the friend of the bridegroom. You are not the church. I am not the church. What we can see is not the church. The church comes from that component of eternity that's within each one of us. And we have been called and chosen before the foundation of the world to walk in that newness of life, because that's the only purpose. And on this day, this feast day, this judgment day, this end of time, this beginning of time, this day of creation of man, the birth of Christ, on this day, it's over. The walled city has no more function. The thoughts and ideas and beautiful fragrances have no more purpose. Even if you're sitting there thinking about what this means, you have to be apprehended by it. You cannot apprehend it. And the only way to be apprehended by it is for you to empty. Just as Christ made himself of no reputation, totally empty, the walls down. And the only way you can do that is to know the end of all things is emptiness and vain and futile. And you still, I see it every day, you still have something that you're giving breath to in time and space. Again, the thing that always comes back to me is more times than I can count when I've talked to people about this. Well, if I believe what you said, Oli, I just go sit in a corner. And again, my statement to you, if that's your response, about saying, well, what do I do about this? Or what do I do about that? All that means is that you have a form of godliness, but deny his ability. And you can sit here and understand, think you do, for the rest of eternity. And unless you walk out the door and live it, it'll do you absolutely no good. Again, Rosh Hashanah is the time when all your seeds have been planted, all your harvest has been gathered in, all your goals have been seen as futile and empty, all your hopes and ambitions, even the things that you could possibly dream of, have been seen as empty and without purpose. If you see that, then you can celebrate Rosh Hashanah. If you don't, then you will just try to use this, just like everybody else did in the Bible, as some way to enhance your self-realization. And you will, you know, the question that a bunch of people have asked me about lately in the emails is, well, who raised themselves from the dead, from the deadly head wound? Well, whoever it is that decided to become a believer, whoever it is that decided to be the friend of the bridegroom. The other, the mystery of God, he is his own power. He's commanded to fly and he has wings. You're commanded to fly and you have stubs. So every time you get concerned about something, you're giving breath to earthly things, then you're no longer loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. You're no longer giving breath only to him. Now you love something else. And what's so sickening to the nostrils of God is you do it with impunity. Because that's just what I have to do. Well, that's fine if you're a brand new believer as a child. It's fine if you're Liam or Stuart. But it's not fine . So they marched around the city. They read Psalm 47, or we do in Psalm. We read it 7 times. But unless we see that the purpose of it is to destroy this walled city, then you can read it 7 times, just like you might as well go read a comic book. Until you see it's this walled city, you, that has to be destroyed. Just like in another type, it's your Jerusalem that now is, has to be destroyed. So you can live in this moment of dependence on him and him alone. Everything else is just meaningless.
One question. The word apprehended jumps out at me in this whole conversation, because what is the experience of that being apprehended? Is that the knowledge of Christ in you by something obviously outside of yourself?
Well, I mean, let's go to Philippians 3. It says what it is. Philippians 3.
G-E-P-C.
What?
G-E-P-C.
Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And that's all things. Anything. What?
That's just hilarious. Because that goes as deep can go.
Yeah, if you want to know about God, that's a gain to you. If you want to memorize the scriptures, or to be a little dig in to know the scriptures as well as all he does, it's about you. It isn't about the mystery. What things were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, but done. It's no great thing to lose everything. Any stupid idiot can do that. But to count them but dung is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that there is nothing that you have lost that you want to return to. There's no place that you want to return back to. There's no point of reference. There's no comparison. Because where you are, there is nothing to compare to it. So you've suffered the loss of all things, not just the material things. That's spiritual child's play. But all of the things that have defined you as you, all of your little ideas of the way things should be.
This is that fragrant city that and everything in it.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having the slightest bit of my own rightness. I never again need or want to be right. That's what righteousness means. The desire to be right. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, the word law here, it means all law. It means anything. It means any principle, any idea. It's a Greek word nomos, or it's the word nomos, which just means the way you think a thing is, the way you've been taught a thing is, your conscience, all of the idiosyncrasies you learn before you reach the age of reason is your conscience, because then it becomes imprinted. Again, we get a theology from cartoons. Let your conscience be your guide. Was it Jiminy Cricket or somebody? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Okay, that's the predicate. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, if any place you turn, go to Ephesians. Go backwards a page or two. Ephesians 2. This is the prayer. That's the famous prayer in Ephesians. Cease not to give thanks, in verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Where are you? 2:16.
1:16. I'm sorry. Now, normally we stop there. I want the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But that's not what it says. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of, not your calling, His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. It goes on. But the point of it is, the apprehension is the desire to... It's all about His wisdom, His power, He has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us sanctification. He has made unto us perfection. He is peace. He is love. He is joy. He is everything. There is nothing. As I said so many times, you cannot make a mistake spiritually by accrediting him with too little power, too little essence. But you can make a mistake by desiring the slightest thing for you. Now, this is what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about you learning something. It's about the revelation of him. And your walled city, your city of fragrance, the beautiful, and it's a beautiful place to the human race, because in there is all the ideas for all what you can conceive you can achieve. Okay, I'll give you that. And when you achieve it, you find out it is nothing. It is less than nothing. It is less than smoke. Until you begin to live this, instead of just think about it, it'll never be made flesh in you, therefore it'll never be apprehended. That's remedial. It's remedial also. It's remedial Jericho. Anybody have any response? Or you want to spend some time in Jericho thinking about it? What I'm looking for is, can anybody repent? Can anybody see that their function, their thought process has to be repented of? Can anybody begin to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Can you begin to cast down every imagination? I'm sorry.
I shall not. We grow up and our concepts of life are ingrained in us, and thus we have our groves and our high place worship and all the things that are based on very poor structures. And I'm thinking about birth. The idea of birth, we have an image of what that means, but this concept of Christ being birthed in you, that is, just hit me a second ago, so powerful, it destroys you. I mean, it's an explosion of unimaginable proportions that changes everything.
Right. I mean, again, it's... Remember, it's the word adoption is what's used in the scriptures. Huiothesios. It's not placing of the infant Jesus in you. He's already done that. It's placing of the fullness of the Son in you. And the only thing that keeps the fullness of the Son from you, from being manifest, is our ideas about the Son, or our thoughts about ourselves, because he cannot occupy in that temple where you are.
I've had some email correspondence with people talking about being complete, and the word complete always to you implies, well, am I complete? And it always becomes by yourself. Is myself complete? But the answer is not that. It's he's complete.
Now you are complete in him.
No other place.
There's no process of time, no process of redemption, no process of anything. The only reason there's the illusion of process is because of your rebellion. That's why there can't be dispensations. That is, dispensation is the theological excuse for rebellion. It's like living in a $10 million home and asking the widows and the audience to send money to help the Katrina victims. That's like having an income of $100 million a year, $150 million, and saying, I'm going to give $100,000 to the Katrina victims, but it's not even his money. It's
doing a press release.
And issuing a press release from his New York PR agent.
It's almost as if you're speaking of an actual person or something.
Mr. Benny Hinn.
It's not an actual person.
Are any of these people that you know, we're going to do a concert for the victims? That's kidding. It's just so sickening.
That's okay. I like
it. Let's promote my new record by having... Do a concert for victims of Oli, is that what you said?
How long do we have to know you before we can consider ourselves your victim?
3 seconds.
Hell, you can do that online.
You never have to consider me your victim. You can just go away.
You can register online as a victim.
Just go away.
We have graduation service.
Gary's our victim coordinator.
But if you think of it, this as me that's saying this, and it's not here, then you're going to be an idiot anyway.
If we see you, we're your victim.
Yeah.
You're an unpleasant cello.
That's the best compliment I've ever had. All right, take a big guy. I'm tired of talking.